My God is greater.
Amen. Well, welcome to worship. Didn't they do a great job today? I know half of them are left, but thank you for investing of your time and your talents to help us enter in today. It's awesome. God bless you. Y'all can be seated. It's a dangerous morning because I'm excited. I get excited and I'm not sure who's in more trouble, you or me. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ken, and Pastor Steve and Lois are traveling today, and they send their greetings and their prayers along with us. I had a nice conversation with him last night, and you know, he was just saying, you know, I enjoy visiting family and doing some things that they're doing. He goes, but I miss my family. I miss being with y'all. And so I really want you to feel the love and the connection from Pastor Steve and Lois this morning that, you know, literally they are praying for us, and they're likely worshiping with us this morning too. So hello, Pastor Steve and Lois, we love you. Today we're going to celebrate communion. And I'm honored and privileged to do that. I hope that you had a chance to come and to participate in our Seder celebration. Because, you know, one of the reasons that we do that Seder celebration on a regular basis is it helps us to connect with the entire Word of God, and it helps us to connect with the entire story. And, you know, without trying to repeat everything that Pastor Steve said in 3 hours on Friday night, one of the things that makes communion so beautiful is when we begin to connect with the Seder, the Passover meal, and we begin to see that they take that middle piece of matzah that's broken. And right now, for many of our Jewish brothers and sisters, for many of those that are God's still called chosen people, they don't know that that represents Messiah and that Jesus who was broken. But we know that that represents Jesus who was broken. And we know that the cup that we use for communion, that third cup, is the cup of redemption. And so as we move into communion a little bit later, I pray that you will allow yourself to connect with the Jesus of the entire Bible, that God revealed himself from beginning to end for us. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, I want to take us on a bit of a walk back, and I want to celebrate what's gone. So we had a fabulous Resurrection Sunday, amen? Yeah. I mean, we had a great time. Over the period of March 4th to April 1st, we had some incredibly personal and relevant messages. We've been in a series, Engage, Do All in the Name of Lord Jesus. And for those of you that know me very well, one of my favorite questions is, so what? So what? So what are we going to do? What are we doing to grow and be healthy as individuals and as a body of Christ, putting into practice the principles that we learned over this period of time? See, one of the things that I recognize and I understand is that you can come and you can sit and you can be under some of the best teaching that there is, and if it never makes it beyond your mind, then it really hasn't accomplished its work. Because God's Word is not about information. God's Word is about transformation. Amen. It's about changing us at a core level. It's about changing our thoughts and our behaviors and our attitudes and things that slowly over time that God wants to refine and release and change in us. there's a few things that I want us to connect with and to remember. We began as we looked in the book of Joshua, and we began to talk about that idea of being under his wings, that idea of finding a place of refuge. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times in life that I feel like I need a place of refuge. I've been walking with Jesus 42 years now. I just celebrated my 42nd spiritual birthday. And I would tell you that I still, on a regular basis, need a place of refuge. I need a place to run. I need my Heavenly Father. And I will say that unashamedly, that I believe every single believer in Jesus needs, from time to time, a place of refuge, a place to run to. And that's what we looked at when we were looking at Joshua chapter 20. So my question is, are you making application to that message? Are you running to God? Are you running to God's people right away? Or are you still trying to do everything in your own power? See, that was the point of the message, is that we have a place to run to. We talked about the cities of refuge, and we talked about all those things, and it's, where are you going to turn when life gets difficult? When you don't have all the answers? When you're not sure of the outcomes? Where are you going to turn? You find the refuge and the covering of God today by calling out to Him. See, this is something I want us to hear, church. The first move is always ours to make. The power that God gave us at the very beginning was the power of choice, the power of decision. We work with God as a team. I hear a lot of people talk about, well, God gets all the credit and none of the blame. And I'm like, okay. As somehow anything that good that happens is all about God, and it is. But that we play no part. And I gotta tell you that that is not accurate. Two examples that I want you to recognize, because our first move is always ours to make, and we work with God as a team. Think about Naaman. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even a believer. But he had leprosy. And through the prophet, God said, go dip in the river 7 times and you'll be clean. And the guy had a hissy fit. He said, our rivers are better than those rivers. Why would you even do it? And somebody with a lick of sense said, you know what? If God told you to do something spectacular, you would do it in a heartbeat. He simply said, go dip and be cleansed. And Naaman went, and he dipped in the river. He partnered with God. He did what he was told. And it wasn't some crazy thing. It was something simple. Go dip in the river and be cleansed. We talked a little bit, and we'll talk more about Peter, and was thinking about Peter in prison, chained up between two guards. Says the angel came and touched the chains, and the chains fell off. But did you ever read what the next sentence says? It said that Peter had to stand up. He had to put his clothes on, and he had to walk out because the angel wasn't going to do that part for him. That was his job. His job was, God did what he couldn't do, and God expected Peter to walk in faith and obedience and do what Peter could do, which was stand up, get dressed, and follow the angel out. See, God is telling us that if we're going to understand what it means to be in a place of refuge, to really hang on to him, that we need to act in partnership with him. We need to call out. Psalm 91:15. When he, talking about us, we're kind of that he in this sentence. When he calls upon me, then I will answer him. When he calls upon me, I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. To find the place of refuge, we need to pour out of ourselves. We need to come to the end of the silence and pour it all out to God. We think somehow it's honorable to suffer silently. Somehow we think that it makes us a stronger believer if we just walk through the struggles of life and we do it all by ourselves. And I would ask you, where in the Word of God does it say that? You won't find it. We need to come to the end of ourselves and pour out to God and God, to God and others and go, this is what's going on with me right now. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all together, God. I wish I did. But actually, I need you, and I need the people around me. See, Psalm 62:8 says this, pour out your hearts to God. What's going on the inside? Pour it out to God. Be real. The last time I looked, He wasn't afraid of us. Pour out your hearts to God, for He is what? He is a refuge for us. He is a place of protection, a place of hiding. Psalm 32 says that when I kept silent like most of us do, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Do you want to understand why you feel so beat up, so worn out, so hopeless, so discouraged? It's because you're standing in your own strength. Because you're trying to do it all yourself. And you know what? You can't do it. You can't shoulder the burdens of all the people that you love. You can't shoulder the burdens of everything that comes your way by yourself. God did not design us that way. God didn't design Jesus that way, as we'll see a little bit later. It says that I get completely exhausted and overwhelmed because I refuse to call out to God and to others. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then we need to walk in. It's one thing for God to tell us, you need to call out, you need to pour out. You know, Pastor said that our pain-filled, passionate words are the password. But then we have to walk into the gate. Just because the gate opens doesn't mean that we've walked in. We need to actually take action. We need to embrace what God's calling us to do and walk in to what it is that He's encouraging and asking us to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you recognize that He doesn't say that you're not going to struggle, you're not going to go through difficult times, you may even suffer sometimes, but what He says is, my grace is sufficient and my power is made perfect in your weakness. I'm not going to leave you in that place by yourself. He calls us to come under the wings of Him as our eternal Father. I love Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Who's that? Who is that? Who's the high and lofty one? It's God. You know, we ought to get excited about that, because what's it say? Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. See, I love this because it says, the high and lofty one who inhabits all of eternity, whose name is holy, He dwells with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. Those of us that don't think too highly of ourselves. Those of us that recognize that I'm not God. That recognize I need Him and I need others. And what's it say? I've come to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. He says, that's why I came. I came to give you hope. I came to give you a hiding place. I came to give you a future. I came to be in that place and to be your strength. See, the cities of refuge were cities filled with people. Do you know that you're a city of refuge right here, right now, today? Abundant Life Foursquare Church, in a very real and practical way, as the body, not the building. I'm not talking about just running into this building. I'm talking about running into the presence of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This is a city of refuge for us today. And this is how we run to God and run to the cities with God's people. We took another step in that journey, and we took a look at Peter. I love Peter. I relate to Peter. I have hoof and mouth all the time. Peter was constantly, his mouth was writing checks that he could not cash. And I relate to that. Why? Partially because I love Jesus with all my heart, and I want to be perfect, and I want to give him my best, and I blow it. I can relate to Peter. Matthew 16 says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus asks them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is a question that Jesus asked us. See, it wasn't just Peter. And Peter responded, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, basically a small rock. You are Peter, and upon this rock, the huge rock, the foundation that Jesus is the Messiah, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Do you see what's going on? Peter's just like you and I. He had a moment. He had a great moment. He had a spiritual high. He was standing in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who am I?" And he goes, "You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Son of God." And Jesus looked and said, "You're right. You're right. And upon that kind of faith, Peter, I'm going to build the church." Upon that kind of faith, upon that kind of heart and spirit, upon those people that will love me, and that's us, I'm going to build my church. You are the church. But he says it's not about building it simply on your strength. He goes, "No, the real foundation is that I am the Son of God, the Messiah." So Peter, I want you to understand who we are together. Jesus is building his church. The church that Jesus is building is a church of people. See, the words that were spoken, Jesus spoke in a group. He was in a group of people when he asked this question, and he laid it out. And we know the story, right? Peter overloaded his mouth again. And he says, "I'll even die with you, Jesus." And And you know, I don't think Jesus had a mean spirit in his body, a mean bone. He's just like, yeah, you're going to fail. Matter of fact, you're not even going to make it through tonight before you fail three times and deny that you even know me. I know who you are, Peter. I know the good and the bad. I rejoice with you when I can say, you're Peter, you're a rock, you're a stone, and I'm going to build my church on people just like you. And I know that you're also going to fail. And I still love you anyway. See, that's who God is to us, and that's the story that we can learn, and that's the truth that we can learn from Peter. But as Jesus was restoring Peter, and he kept asking him, do you love me? He went on and he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Get involved. Use what I've given you, Peter. Use that personality and that truth. Use that spirit that I've placed in you for the benefit of others. Do the work that I'm doing. Are you letting Jesus restore you? Are you letting Jesus come into that place where you know that you've blown it, where you know that you failed, where you know 100 times you said, Lord, I will never do this again, and then you do? Will you allow him to come into that place and restore you again and continue to build upon you? He says, are you investing yourselves into the lives of others, following Jesus' example? He restored and invested into us. I love the story of Peter. Because at the most critical moment, Peter failed. And Jesus still restored him. And now he's looking at us going, will you allow me to restore you? But not just so that you feel better, but I'm asking you, because you love me and I love you, will you feed my sheep? Will you get involved in the ministry and the calling that I have placed upon your life? Will you do the things that I'm asking you to do as a human being with your personality? With your talents and your skills and your abilities, will you serve me in love? See, that's the story of Peter. And then we see Jonah. Oh, I love Jonah. Jonah's question was always, who's in charge? Who's that sound like? No, you guys are awfully quiet. Who's in charge? That's a question that we all struggle with. Why? Because I'm an adult. And as an adult, I'm supposed to be able to make my own decisions. Right? You compare me to a 4-year-old, I make pretty good decisions. You compare me to God, not so much. I've learned to accept that in God's eyes, I'm still a child. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I'm an American, right? I'm ruggedly independent. That's why most Americans run into brick walls at 50 miles an hour and they end up picking up the pieces. That's what makes them look so rugged is all the damage we've done. No, come on, we got to get real, right? Because we struggle with this. We struggle with the question, who's in charge? We really do. We all face the question of power and control. Is God in charge or am I in charge? See, James 4, I love James, the brother of Jesus, and he just says it like it is. He goes, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because you have a whole army of evil desires within you? As much as we'd all like to say that You know, we've completely got rid of the old man. That we completely got rid of all the history of everything that's taken place in our lives to up to this point. And James is going, really? Isn't it all those things that God's still working on your life that is causing all these quarrels and fights among you? You want what you don't have and you kill to get it. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of us have killed somebody because we couldn't have something that we wanted? Okay? Now I'm going to tell you, every person in this room needs to raise your hand because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that if you have anger and bitterness and hostility toward others for an unrighteous reason, then you have committed the same sin as murder. We've all killed because of what's going on inside of us. We may not have taken a life, but we've killed a relationship. We've killed hope. We've injured and wounded others. See, God's word begins to all come together because sometimes we like to hide behind the fact, I've never done that. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Almost everything that we say we've never done, we've done in our heart. Why? Because Jesus looks at the heart, and that's what he wants to heal and repair, right? That's where the real work takes place, is in here. He says, you long for what others have, and that's the idea of you covet what others have and can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. Do you understand that not every desire is bad? When desires move out of a place of motivating us to do right things, to grow, to study, to work appropriately, when they move from a place of being motivating to a place of coveting to a place where it begins to be a place of jealousy, that's when they become unhealthy. God placed healthy desires in us. Why did Peter tell Jesus that I will go even to death with you? He had a healthy desire. I want to do the right thing. I want to follow through. Now we know he didn't do it. But I just want you to see, not every desire is awful or evil. God placed hearts and goals and desires and things in us, but he's helping us to see where they get out of balance and out of place. And the reason that you don't have what you want is you don't ask. And even when you ask, you don't get because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now again, God said what in John 10:10? I came that you might have life, and that what? Abundantly. So is his word in conflict here? No. He says, I really do want you to have abundant life. I want you to engage. But you need to understand that everything has to be in a healthy priority. That when you walk according to what I've laid out before you, I want to give you everything that I possibly can because it's healthy. But really what you're doing is you are coveting or envying so that you can have whatever you want to solely use it for your own pleasure without any regard of what it may be able to be used for in the greater kingdom. Your heart's in the wrong place. And when God begins to deal with our heart, what do a lot of us do? We run away. We run away, Jonah. We act just like Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And what did Jonah do? See, Jonah was equipped to do something for God. And God asked him to go and to speak. He had the talent and he had the ability and he had the time. He just needed to be obedient. But he chose to what? Run away. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it. And what's it say? To go with them to Tarshish from leaving, trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. See, in the cities of refuge, and looking at how Jesus is building the church, we see people running to God. We see people running toward what God has laid out before us. Here in Jonah, we see Jonah running away. We see Jonah isolating himself. And we know the consequences of that. What are some of the things that people do to get away from the presence of the voice of God? We get busy. We get busy doing all kinds of things. Sometimes we try to hide from God in the church by making ourselves so busy doing things that we don't have the time or the energy to do what God's actually asking us to do. We begin to focus on fixing others, and that way we don't have to take a look at ourselves. If you had children like mine, if you had a family like mine, if you had a boss like mine, you would try to fix it too, right? But God's calling us to look at ourselves. See, that's one of the ways we run from God, is we try to focus on everyone else. We run from God in our recreation, our ball games, and our internet, and our movies, and our Netflix, and you know, we run in all kinds of ways, anything that can distract me away from listening to the voice of God. And sometimes when it is really difficult, we run to drugs and alcohol. It's painful sometimes to work on ourselves, to allow God to shine His light on what's going on in our own lives. That's difficult. We run away from the presence of God by doing anything but the spiritual things that God is calling us to do. Like groups, ministry, classes, finding a mentor, studying the Word of God. How well is that working out? So my question to us, as we've learned these lessons from Jonah, is, are you still running from God? Are you still running from His call? We continued in our journey over this past month, and we looked at Jesus as our Passover lamb. What are some of the things that make us slaves? See, the Passover was all about what? It was all about God bringing His people out of slavery. It was about Him bringing them from a place where they were in bondage and slavery and bringing them out. So the question is, what master are you serving? See, the enemy seeks to enslave us by challenging our morals and our ethical values. He chooses to enslave us by messing with our priorities. What are we obedient to? Am I putting the kingdom of God first? See, this really goes back to who's in control. Because if I don't believe God has the best for me, then I have to stay in control, because otherwise I'm going to make it all the way through life and I'm going to be disappointed because I didn't get to experience or do something. But if I believe God loves me, then I can be submitted to Him and allow Him to be in control. Am I willing to let God be in control? The enemy messes with us through our schedules. How much time do I allow for serving God? Is it the first thing on my priority list, or is it the last thing that I just try to add on as long as there's a little space somewhere? I guarantee you, if I treated my wife the way many of us treat God, our relationship would not last very long. If I only gave her my leftovers, what little time was left at the end of the schedule, our relationship would be seriously wounded. And yet we're the bride of Christ. What are we giving to our Father? What are we giving to Jesus? He messes with our possessions and our attitudes and our heart. Do I really allow God to look at my heart attitude and to bring some correction to those things? See, this is part of what it means to live as a free people. That we take an honest look at what's enslaving us, and then we work in partnership with God to live life with different priorities, different principles, different attitudes, with a different heart. See, that's what Matthew 6:33 means when it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." If you look that up, they're so worried about everything that's going on, and God's going, "I'll take care of you. Seek first my kingdom." Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's what, the same thing. It's saying, if you would seek first my kingdom, He says, I can add all kinds of things into your life. They may not look like all the things that the world promises you, but do you understand that our Creator knows best what will bring us lasting joy and satisfaction in our lives? Healthy relationships, faith, confidence, assurance that we're never left alone. See, that's who our Jesus is. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that took us from a place of slavery to this world, slavery to thinking that the world's ways were the best ways, and moving us back into a place of freedom where we can actually look with open eyes and embrace a loving God. The God that said the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came to give you life, and that abundantly. And I'm created you. I know what that takes. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is not only about our guilt, but opening new priorities and opportunities to us. Amen? And finally, last week, we see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is the preeminent belief of the New Testament. If Jesus had come and lived the perfect life, that would have been wonderful. That would have been incredible. If He had simply died a sacrificial life, we would still think that that was worthy of praise, that was worthy of worship. I mean, How many people have actually ever sacrificed themselves for us? But he didn't just live, and he didn't just die. But Jesus rose again, taking the power of the authority of death and hell from the enemy and taking it for all eternity. He is the resurrection and the life. And that is what he promises to us, is that we can live in resurrection and in new life. We don't have to be slaves to whatever we've experienced up to this point. Whether you've walked with God for a day or for 42 years or for longer than that, whatever you might be struggling with right now today, it's still not an end game. Jesus is still the resurrection and the life, and promises us that he will walk through it with us to the very end. Amen. Why did Jesus come to earth as a human being? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings. Right? Made of flesh and blood. And God's a spirit. And we can't see him, we can't touch him, and we can't wrap our arms around him. So what did he do? He sent Jesus. Jesus became flesh and blood, being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Do you understand that Jesus came so that we could see and touch and taste and hear and relate to him and know that God can relate to us and have confidence that he actually knows what it's like to be discouraged. He knows what it's like to get depressed. He knows what it's like to suffer betrayal. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be human. And he still says, I am the resurrection and the life, and I came that you might have life, and that abundantly. Amen. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of death and dying. So my question to you is, are you living in the newness of life? Are you living a resurrected life free of the fear of death and judgment? Because when we fear judgment, when we fear death, it puts us in that place of going, why bother? If this is all there's going to be, if I'm going to be judged, if I'm going to die, if this is all there is, then why bother? See, that's what stops us. And God's calling us to the place to understand there's so much more. There is so much more to life. Jesus is our example. You always see Jesus interacting with groups of people. Well, you'll say, well, yeah, he got away alone and prayed. You're right. He did. He made it a priority. It says that he rose up early in the morning and that he went away and he prayed. And there were other examples where he went away and prayed. But where do we see most of Jesus' interactions and ministry taking place? Where do we see him living his life, whether it's the Last Supper, interacting with Mary and Martha, walking through the marketplace, being at the temple? We see Jesus connecting himself into groups of people. This is the example that we are to follow. Jesus always reached out to include others into his groups. He always reached out to include others, not to exclude them or keep the group closed. Jesus looked out, saw the need, and acted on the need. In our lives, that's community groups and ministry groups and classes and some of these other things. See, we've had a fabulous Resurrection Sunday. That period between March 4th and April 1st, We had almost 40 individuals receive Christ or recommit their lives. And that begs the question, so what? So what? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now to be healthy as the body of Christ, supporting and encouraging each other? What are we going to do in this next season? See, nothing has been done by accident, but all by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has taken place over this month that's been by accident. The 40 days of prayer and fasting, the intercession for those we prayed that God would bring people into the church, that He would change lives. The series, Engage and Do All in the Name of Jesus, was all very purposeful. The way that we celebrated Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and next week, we're starting a church-wide study in Ephesians, engaging the power of God's amazing grace. You have a card. It's in your bulletin. And unashamedly, I'm telling you, you have a call. God is calling every single person at Abundant Life to engage in this study, to engage in community, to come out of isolation. What are you going to do? Are we going to follow and obey God? Or are we still going to be in control ourselves? See, this brings us all the way back to Hebrews. I told you I'd get there eventually. I want you to look at Hebrews 10. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, it's such a beautiful chapter. And I'm not going to read it all to you. I'll give you a few pieces of it. But it's all about the perfection of Jesus as the one sacrifice that could actually pay the price and bring freedom. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And he's going, all the things that were done before Jesus, everything done, all the animal sacrifices, everything, they were all a picture. But none of it was sufficient. But this man, notice the capital M, talking about Jesus, but this man, this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? He sat down at the place of authority, the right hand of God. And he's just waiting for the enemies to become his footstool. He's just waiting. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And who are those that are being sanctified? Yeah, turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're being sanctified and so am I. That should be so encouraging. That means God's still doing a refining work in you right now today, no matter how long you've walked with Him. It goes on and talks about Him writing His laws in our hearts and our minds. Then it goes on and says this in verse 19. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what's the holiest? It's your invitation to the presence of God. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go behind a veil now. We're invited into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. A way that He consecrated through the veil, that is, His flesh, having a high priest, Jesus, over the house. Let us draw near with a true heart, a heart of integrity and full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about that continual ongoing cleansing that he knows that we're not perfect yet. And so he continually applies the blood and the water and the cleansing for us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Everything that Jesus has talked about is accurate. And verse 24 is a mandate for us. Let us consider one another. What does it mean to consider one another? It doesn't mean fix them. It means I need to look at the people around me. I need to consider who they are. Jesus considered one another. Jesus considered me. He's saying we are to consider, we are to think about, we are to care about one another. We're to have compassion and concern. We're to have our attention drawn to one another. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, when you interact with each other, this is what I want you to be doing. Stir up love. We're going to move to communion in just a second. But this is what God is calling us to do, to stir up love and good works. To do that on purpose. He's saying when you come together, what's your motivation? I'm telling you what I want your motivation to be. I want your motivation to be to stir up love in other individuals. I want you to stir up good works in other individuals. And how can you do this if you're isolated? He goes on and he says, assemble ourselves together and exhort one another, even more so as you see the day approaching. So what are we going to do, church? See, over this past month, God has laid out a very clear picture of where He wants us to go, how He wants us to behave. He has spoken to our spirits. This is the so what that we are to be doing and pursuing. As we prepare to move to communion, the Holy Spirit is asking you, so what are you going to do now?